rock concert over here. But the reality was, hey, if you're not going to sing for me, my creation will. And I just want us to stop and consider that. Would you take your Bibles, open them up with me. As we move into a new series this morning, we're going to come back to the book of James in a couple weeks. But this morning we're in Luke chapter 19, Luke 19 verses 28 through 48. And let's just pray together again. Father, would you take the word, open it to our hearts and minds and help us to hear. Give us ears to hear, hearts to respond. And God, may we truly, truly say yes to Christ, to welcome Christ as our King. And I ask it in His name. Amen. So I know we're in March Madness. And for a lot of us, March Madness means basketball. And all that goes with that. I want to suggest to you this morning that another way of thinking about March Madness is politics. And I know that pastors are not supposed to talk about money and politics. At least that's what they tell me sometimes. So I'm going to break both those rules this morning. Okay? I'll just break both of them. With regard to money, and since we're in a political season, I just share with you my personal opinion. This is no endorsement. I'm just sharing a personal opinion this morning. And that is, there's no such thing as a free lunch. So when a sovereign is offering to us as a nation free everything, somebody has to pay for it. And we have a national debt that goes along with that that we know is way beyond our means to cover. So you might want to think about that when someone is making promises that they really can't keep. Now that's personal opinion. And I know some of you are really tired of the political thing that's already unfolding in our country. And we're not even, you know, we're in March. November is a long ways away. And there's so much more to have to go through in some ways. But I do want us to step into this just a little bit this morning. And I realize not everybody's involved in the political process. And I want you to understand this morning, this is in no way an endorsement of the candidate you're going to see on the screen. And it didn't matter which candidate I put on the screen because I'm not endorsing any candidate in that sense. But what I want you to do is I want you to take just a moment and step into what it looks and feels like to be part of a crowd that is gathered looking at a potential leader for our country. And I just want you to catch a few seconds of this clip. Enthusiasm of that crowd, and they're getting into it so enthusiastically, shouting what they think they need, and all those with support. Hi, Micah. I'm going to shake your hand. Would you like to go sit right over there? Thanks, friend. I want you to stop and think about that. Because when Jesus entered Jerusalem, it was a similar flavor. A dynamic equivalent for you and I to understand what was happening in Israel at the time of Palm Sunday. That first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, when Jesus made His way into the city with the crowds of people that were there, a dynamic equivalent is what is happening right now in our country, this political season that we're in. Because Israel was preparing for Passover, and thousands of people are coming to Jerusalem and traveling and making their way there. Jesus amongst them, and as they make their way up the road to Jerusalem to prepare to celebrate that Passover, the rumors have been spreading. Is this rabbi from Nazareth going to show up? This Jesus, this one who's done the miraculous, is He going to be there? Those rumors were swirling. There was all this hype. There were the zealots. They wanted to toss Rome out of Israel, and they were ready to tangle with the Romans about that and that occupation army. It's Sunday. It's the first day after the Sabbath. The pilgrims are coming. Jesus' supporters are there, and Jesus' opponents are there, and they're concerned because He's so popular, and there's so many people around Him, and they're boosting Him up, and there's this sense of, this one, He could be the one who takes over instead of Herod. And they want to get rid of Herod. And Herod's just bad news for the nation. And so if you can just kind of walk into that and get a sense of that and the fervor that was going on, there was religious fervor and political intrigue, and that's all woven in the Scripture. And you and I, we can read the Scripture and we can walk away and we just never get it. We just don't really enter in. Okay? And so I want us to just enter in this morning, and I want us to understand this and what it means to enter into this picture of welcoming Jesus as our King. It's the most important thing that we can do. I want to say that it's important that you vote. I hope that you'll be voting when November comes. I want to encourage you. That's a civic responsibility that we have. But no matter who you vote for, politicians come and politicians go. There's good ones and there's bad ones. That's just how that is. I understand that. But there's something that's far more important for eternity, and that is, have you welcomed the King? Is Christ King in your heart and your life? That was the journey that was being journeyed here as we look at the Scriptures. And really, there's no fence to be sitting on. Either Christ is King, He's Lord of your life, or He isn't. I don't believe in this false dichotomy of Savior and Lord as if you can do two separate things. They belong together. He is Savior and Lord. The crowd was singing save, as in save us, King Jesus. That was really what was being said at that moment. And so we need to come back and understand there's really no fence to sit on. And it's a critical question. We're looking at Luke 19. We're starting up there in verse 28. But if you look directly above that in the text, you notice that Jesus is telling a parable. It's called the parable of the 10 minas. And as you look at that and read the text there, you notice that Jesus tells a story and he's near Jerusalem, and that the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. They're expecting a coronation of a king. That the people, there's fervor, there's all this, the crowd is gathering around. They're near Jerusalem, probably outside of the gates of Jericho, kind of making their way up towards Jerusalem. And Jesus begins to tell this parable. And in this parable, he says there was this man of noble birth who went to a distant country and had himself appointed king and then came back. You may not know this, but that is Herod's story. That's how Herod became king. He went to Rome and was appointed by the Romans as king. Jesus takes a page from Herod's story and adds a twist to it. And as he tells this parable, in anticipation of what's about to happen, he talks about the stewards who are given finances by the king, and they're to make a return on investment, and they're to be faithful, and so on. And then, though, there was the one that didn't do so well, and that one was dealt with. And then verse 27, it says this, that the king, who has the power of life and death over his subjects, he sentenced those who do not want me to be king over them to be executed. Now, everybody understood in the ancient world that the king had the right of life and death. And if you didn't want him to be king, you paid with your life. And I want you to notice in the immediate context of what we're looking at, that Jesus is telling a story to say, you need to choose, am I your king or am I not? And your eternal future hangs in the balance. Everything hangs in the balance. We need to catch that context in order to really grasp the significance of what happens next in verse 28. Because now, as Dr. Luke describes for us, Jesus entering triumphantly to the loud praise of his disciples, what's described for us now is the journey that's made. So Jesus, after telling the story about this one who was made king, it says he went to the front. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead and went up to Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus got to the front of the crowd, this pilgrim crowd, and he led the way and made his way towards Jerusalem from Jericho. And that was an uphill climb for those who have not been there. It's a very steep, steep journey and road. And then he came to just outside of Jerusalem, these few miles outside Jerusalem, where there's Bethphage and Bethany. This is where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha had lived. And the scripture says that that's where he told two disciples, I want you to go ahead and I want you to find the colt of a donkey, one that's never been ridden before, and it'll be there waiting for you. And when you bring it to me, someone may ask what you're doing. You'll say, the Lord needs it. And the word Lord there is the word that means the one who is the ruler, the one who has authority and power. He needs it. And the scripture, again, describes the two men doing just as Jesus commanded. And they brought him the colt. And when they did so, then they threw their cloaks on that donkey. And they lifted him up and placed him on that donkey. And he proceeded to make his way towards Jerusalem. And at that moment, the recognition was that God was fulfilling scripture in their midst. Now, at that moment, did they understand all of that? Probably not to the full measure that they did afterwards. The Gospel of John said they didn't fully understand all that, but the Lord revealed more of that after the resurrection of Christ as to what had happened, how they had been fulfilling Scripture without realizing it. That Christ comes as this living example of Zechariah's prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous, having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the crowds understood Scripture and they're responding, right? Because who's coming into the city? The king. Jesus is king. And as Jesus comes as king, they begin to shout and praise and they throw their garments on the ground and palm branches on the ground in front of him. Look with me at verse 37. It says, they came to the place where the road dips down to the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices. There's shouts. I mean, can you picture the scene? Bartimaeus is near the front. Do you remember him? The blind man from Jericho. Jesus had healed him on the way up to Jerusalem. And he's there, and he's celebrating, praising God. Do you think that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha might have been in that crowd? Do you think Lazarus might have had a few things to say? Right? Lazarus, come forth. 4 days after he died, Jesus brings him out of the tomb. That man is celebrating God and worshiping Jesus as king, the rightful king. This man spoke, and I rose from the dead. Powerful. And the crowd is celebrating that. And those who had seen it, and they're putting their trust in the Lord. And so they're singing Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And they're enthusiastic and way more than what you just saw in a political rally. They're welcoming the King. The one who's the rightful ruler of the throne of David. Hosanna. Glory in the highest. Highest praise. And do you catch that? What the angels sang, glory to God in the highest at Jesus' birth. Peace on earth, right? Now it's glory in heaven. Because the King has come. Salvation has come. And the crowds are entering into it. There's these loud shouts. And this loud praise and this shouting. And then Christ, the detractors, the fiery detractors. There's this shift in verse 39. There's this abrupt shift. Now you've got Pharisees. These folks might have been traveling with Jesus as he made his way, as they traveled up. But they demand, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. They're embarrassed. They're upset. That these people are so fervent and they're responding to Jesus this way. And what they're really worried about is we could lose our position of power and authority. We could lose this nation. Herod could move against us. Herod has a reputation. He does not put up with people that stand against him. He is ruthless and brutal. And Israel has swam in the blood of those whom he has victimized. They're concerned. There's this detractor that says, now stop, stop. I just shared with the children that the loudest ones were the kids. They'd watch the adults and they get caught up in that moment and they just give praise to the Lord and they're in the temple courtyards and they're running around and some of the gray hairs were pretty upset at that moment and they let the kids know. And they let Jesus know. It says in the Scripture, Matthew 21:15, that they were indignant. They were upset. And basically they said, stop this nonsense now. That's the sense of what they said. That was the command that they expressed to Jesus. Stop. Make them stop now. What did Jesus do? He said, I'm not going to tell them to stop. If they do, then the rocks will sing. You guys are dumber than stones. You're blind. You don't see who I am. The creation is groaning for this moment. Creation longs to see the sons and daughters revealed. Paul writes about that in Romans. Creation longs for that. And so these stones will cry out. Do these religious leaders, are they responding to Jesus as king? They are, but they're rejecting him. The children, the crowds that were coming, they're receiving him as king. These others were rejecting him as king. It's hanging in the balance. So we have loud cries of praise. And then we're told that as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept. Shouts and tears.
We don't often stop and think about the other side to this. We think about this triumphant entry, and it's all about the celebration and loud praise and Hosanna and glory to the King. And yes, that was all happening, but don't miss this other piece. In the midst of, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, it says that he wept over it. There's only two places in Scripture where Jesus is described as weeping. There was the point where Jesus came and Lazarus had died and the sisters are grieving over him. And the Scripture says, and it's the shortest one in the Bible, I know that's one of those trivia things, but John 11:35, right? Jesus wept. Why? Not just because Lazarus died, but because of the grief of those around him, because they did not recognize that he who is the source of life is standing right in front of them. And he's the answer. He wept for that which they're experiencing. The penalty of sin is death. And Jesus wept over that. Jesus is weeping over the city. Why? Because the city has rejected him. The city rejected him. So in the midst of the shouting of praise and celebration and him riding into the... as he sees Jerusalem itself, the tears start coming down his face. And he's weeping. He's weeping over the city. Why? Because so many in the crowd are just paying lip service. They really, their hearts aren't in it. The Pharisees are openly resistant against him. The spiritual leaders of Israel who claim to know God and preach the Word of God, they're actually conspiring to kill him, to take a life, to break the commandment. How can that be? Do you catch the irony of that? These spiritual leaders, that they would reject him. And Jesus had warned his disciples. He said, just in a short time, I will be betrayed. And I'll be handed over to my enemies. My teachings will be rejected. I'll be mocked. I'll be tortured. I'll be killed. Jesus wept. Not for himself. Not for what he would suffer. He wept for Jerusalem. He wept for the city, a people called by his name. He wept because they refused him. They rejected him. And in so doing, they brought the judgment of God on themselves. It didn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way. But they brought it upon themselves. Jesus said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. And now it's hidden from your eyes. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You didn't see me as the rightful king. If you'd just seen it, if you recognize it, if you respond to me. But you missed it. I wonder how many of us might go through Palm Sunday and miss God showing up. Miss Christ as King and end up rejecting. The people of Jerusalem had hardened their hearts and they were rejecting the King. There were many, many in that court. And Jesus wept. He wept. He wept because the days will come, he says, upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. Jerusalem has inflicted great suffering on itself. It didn't have to be this way. It's why Jesus came. To be the Prince of Peace, the one who set them free, the one who saved. It didn't have to be this way. But it is. And it will be. He wept because he pictured the time when Jerusalem would be encircled by the Romans, laid under siege, and for a period of years starved, tortured, and warred against. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. Can you imagine what it's like to be in Syria today? To be in Aleppo? Can you imagine being a parent or grandparent trapped in Aleppo, unable to leave? You can't go out and get things. You're at risk of your life to even leave where you are. Can you imagine that? And you're caught and you're trapped. That was Jerusalem. Jesus said, the day will come when siege will be laid. And you would think Israel would remember. Babylon had done it before, right? Israel had been taken off and placed in exile because of their stubborn disobedience and rebellion against God. It had happened before. It's going to happen again. Because of stubborn, resistant hearts. Christ wept. knowing what lay before Israel. Israel who rejected Him as king. As Jesus came into the city, the Scripture says in verse 45 and 46 in Luke 19, that as He came into the city, and He came into that part where the temple courts are, the zeal of the Lord came on Him, and there were marketers there, and there was a bazaar there, and they were selling things, and He began overturning the tables, and He cleared that area. Why? Because you've taken the place which is meant to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. And this was the one place where non-Jewish people could gather to worship and to pray to God, and it had been turned into a marketplace. And Christ, the zeal of the Lord came on Him to say, you've turned this into a den of thieves instead of a place of prayer, a place to meet God. Over and over again, Christ is exercising His authority as King. And He's declaring that He had come in that way. And so then the response is what? How do you respond? I want to suggest this morning by way of response, silence is not an option. God doesn't leave us that response. Silence is not an option. I mean, the crowds were singing out, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And so you can respond to the King in that way and welcome Jesus as King. That's an option. But what does it look like to welcome Jesus as King? It means to let Him rule and reign in your heart. To let Him take charge. It means bending your knee and yielding to Him fully. And then being obedient to Him and living a life of obedience to Christ. That's what it is to welcome Him as King. He invites us to do that. If Jesus sits on the throne of my heart, then what matters is, Lord, what do You want? And what do I need to do because of what Your Word says? I want to follow Your teaching. I'm going to walk in Your footsteps. That's following Jesus as King. Responding to Him that way. Does that capture who you are? And as you walk through this week, have you responded to Him in that way? Christ is King. Silence is not an option. Will you and I join with the psalmist who says, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty? Only Christ can make that claim. Do we honor Him that way? Is that our heart response? Pledge loyalty to Him. The only other alternative is to reject Him. We either receive Him or reject Him. You can reject Him by doing nothing. That's still an answer. You can reject Him by willfully, stubbornly refusing to submit to His authority, by saying no to Him. But you need to understand that there are consequences to reject the King. And I refer you back to that parable that Jesus began with, even as He began this journey. If you reject Him as King, you bring judgment on yourself. It doesn't have to be that way. Christ has done everything possible for it not to be that way. But if that's what you choose, judgment will come. Just as it did Jerusalem in 70 AD. Less than 30-something years from that moment in history, Rome surrounded Jerusalem and they took it down stone by stone. They destroyed the city, the temple, everything. It happened just as Jesus said it would. The King has come. Are we willing to put our hearts and lives in His hands? I don't want this to be a history lesson. I want this to be alive and real to us today. Christ the King has come. Christ the King is coming. Have you received Him in that way? Are you following Him in that way? Does He rule and reign? I want to share just a very brief video clip that shows a brief story of someone that some of you may or may not have heard of before. This person has kind of been on the news and more of a TV show, if you will. But her name is Emily. And I want you to just kind of catch just a little glimpse. This is a story of someone who recognized that they needed to respond to Jesus as King in their life. Acknowledges that inwardly she's broken and has nothing in her that God wants except her heart. And she said yes to Christ and gave her life to Christ, and that's changed everything for her. Story of a changed life. What does it look like when someone says yes to Christ and makes Him King? We yield to His rule and reign, and we begin to live life His way.
Was Emily living this, her life his way in the beginning as you heard it described? No. Is she choosing to live Jesus' way now? By his grace? Yes. Just as each and every one of us is challenged to do the same.